Please turn with me in the Church Bible to page 1164. I'm going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 15. The context is that Paul is writing to the Corinthians. They promised a generous gift to help distressed Christians in Jerusalem. He's sending Titus and others from northern Greece to collect this and go to Jerusalem, and he's encouraging them in their giving. So we'll be referring primarily to chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians, but going through various verses in the Bible as we consider giving, but we'll just read this section from 2 Corinthians 9, beginning at verse 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Did you notice something just now that was remarkable? In a cost of living crisis, people put money into a bag voluntarily, as anonymously as we can make it. There's no admission fee to come to church. There's no compulsion. There's no beating of drums to encourage it time and time again. But still, people, some of whom could well do with that money, decide to give voluntarily. We forget how remarkable that is. It has become mundane, perhaps. We sort of look at our feet if we haven't got anything to give. But it should be lauded as a striking thing to happen, that Christians give generously and voluntarily as part of their worship to God. So this morning we're going to look at what the Bible says about giving, particularly giving as worship. This is the fourth of a series of five sermons where we look at aspects of our worship service: hearing, praying, singing, giving, and next time it'll be picturing. This is an area where Christian practice varies considerably. In some churches, givers come to the front in great fanfare. There are three, maybe four collections during the service. Other churches say nothing about giving. They have a collection box at the back and make it as anonymous as possible. So Christians can vary in their views of how to do this. So we're going to try and examine what Scripture says about how to do it and come to a conclusion. This is not just a practical question of how to keep the church lights on and the staff paid. This is about how to worship God through our giving. In our case, through largely our money. It's an idea that would be very familiar to the readers of the Old Testament. If you read through the law at the beginning of the Bible, particularly Exodus, Leviticus, it is full of how to worship God with sacrifice, with giving of what we have. And that's a New Testament idea also. Don't turn to it, but I'll quote. Paul says in Philippians, "The gifts you sent are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God." And so always remember that our giving, particularly in this context, is part of our worship just as much as our songs and our prayers. So to look at that, we're going to consider four questions. We're going to see why that is the case, how our giving is worship, how we should do it in worship, how much we should do it, where it might get uncomfortable, and then to whom we should do it as part of our worship. Now, for those who are Christians here, we hope that this will be helpful in giving reasons for giving and perhaps be encouraged to give more. For those who aren't Christians here, we hope it will clarify how Christians should approach giving in worship. Perhaps you might be jaundiced and skeptical, seeing churches ask for money all the time. So I hope that this will clarify how the Bible says it should be done as part of worship. The challenge for you as a non-Christian would be, is there something that you would give of your best voluntarily towards? If not, then think about giving to Christ. As we go through, we'll be referring particularly to those two chapters in 2 Corinthians, chapters 8 and 9, but I've set out all the plan in your bulletin. We won't be quoting all those verses, they're just for your notes, so that helps you have something to refer to afterwards. So first of all, why should we worship through giving? First, we're proclaiming that God is worthy of our best. By giving of what we need, what we have, what is our best, we declare God is worthy. And this seems to be a fundamental part of how people think worship should happen. So right at the beginning of the Bible, Genesis 4, you see Cain and Abel approaching God with their offerings. It seems to be a natural human instinct when approaching God to bring something to him to show our dependence, to show that he is worthy of our best. And then the Old Testament law majors on God being offered the very best that the people of Israel had. The stress is always on the blameless, spotless lamb, the first fruits of the harvest. And in so doing, we're saying to God, we believe that you are worthy of our very best because you are a holy God, you are a perfect God, you are a generous God, and hence worthy of worship. So we proclaim God is worthy through our giving. Then, secondly, we acknowledge that God owns everything we have. Now, practically, many of us do have to get out of bed on a Monday morning and earn our income. We might say, well, I'm working for what I have. But underlying all that, yes, there is effort. But God gives us the breath, the energy, the food, the ability to work for what we have. He owns everything. He sustains everything. As we read in that passage from 1 Chronicles 29, as David dedicated the gifts to the temple, time and again, he repeats that we're giving back to God what he owns. Verse 12, he's the ruler of all things. Verse 14, we have given you only what comes from your hand. Verse 16, all of it belongs to you. So in the process of giving, we're saying to God, we acknowledge God owns everything, he sustains everything, it is his. We are just giving back to him what he has given to us. So maybe if you think about it, by giving something in worship, we're saying, we're sort of putting a stamp on the bank statement. All of this is God's. Maybe it would be a good discipline next time we have that part of the service that the bag comes round, that even if you don't put a coin or a note in, you mentally put all that you have into the bag. Just to say to God, everything I have is yours. Thirdly, in giving, we're following that example from the Old Testament of a worshipful commitment to God through giving. The examples you have in the Old Testament are the tabernacle in Exodus 35, 36, where the people give all they have to provide for the place of worship in the desert. And then twice we have the people giving of their best to provide for the building of a temple in Jerusalem, first with David and Solomon, and then under Ezra and Nehemiah and following, they give to provide for a place of worship. Now, for us, this isn't the same. For Christians, the temple is the people. It's not the building. It's the people who are the holy dwelling of God's Spirit. But for practical reasons, we have a building, and so it needs upkeep. By giving, we're providing for the place for worship. We don't charge an entrance fee, as other buildings would for their upkeep. This has to be done in a voluntary manner. Then fourthly, we're responding to God's gift to us in Christ. Two verses in these chapters in 2 Corinthians, chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. And then chapter 9, verse 15 that we just read, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Now we celebrate Christmas once a year. We give gifts to each other to thank God or to respond to God's gift to us by sending Jesus. But if you think about it, we can celebrate Christmas, or should celebrate Christmas every Sunday as we give in the worship service. We are saying to God, thanks to the gift you have given to us in Christ. We emulate his example. We give a little of ourselves, become a little bit poorer, so that others could become richer. We give poor and paltry gifts in response to God's immeasurable gift in Christ. At the cross, he wrote off a debt worth trillions to us. We're giving him back a few tens of pounds in response to him as fitting expressions of thanks. So think about celebrating Christmas every Sunday at the time of the offering. Then fifthly, we ensure that thanks will be given to God for our offering. Did you notice that in chapter 9, verses 11 to 13? Giving isn't just about our relationship to God. Other people are involved as well. Verse 11, you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have provided yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession. So in the case of the Corinthians, what was going to happen, Paul hoped, was that they were going to contribute to this gift to the people in Jerusalem, in the church, who were in need. They were going to then give thanks to God for the Corinthians and their gift. And so by our giving, we are bringing thanks to God from others. So just think of the members here who give. Some of your money goes to missionaries and church planters in parts of this country and around the world. As they receive that money, they will give thanks to God for our generosity. If we give to the Benevolence Fund, hopefully people in this congregation and around the community will give thanks to God for our generosity. And so giving here in the service is a means to generate thanks and praise to God from others. It's not just about us. And then finally, worship through giving entails pleasing God. From the verse I quoted from Philippians 4:18, the gifts you sent are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Paul is saying, God is pleased by your gifts. How so? This is a repeated phrase in Leviticus when the verses talk about a burnt offering. They say it's going to have an aroma pleasing to the Lord. Now, does Moses think that God loves the smell of barbecue? That's not the point. That's picture language for saying God is pleased through the sacrifice that is going to be demonstrated by the sacrificed animal being burnt. So how is God pleased by our gifts? We're showing our worship of him. We're showing our thanks to him. But perhaps most clearly, we are defacing his rival, which in our case, the biggest false god that we are tempted to worship is money, is mammon, Jesus says. And so by giving, we're saying to mammon, you have no hold on me, or have little hold on me. I'm insulting mammon by giving to the church, by giving to God, because money is saying it hasn't got a hold on us. We're not seeking to be selfish, to hold it to ourselves. God is pleased when he is exalted over false gods, and that happens through giving. So that's our first point. Why do we give? To praise God, to worship God. And we proclaim God is worthy of our best. We acknowledge that God owns everything. We follow Israel's example of commitment to God. We respond to Christ's example and celebrate Christmas every time we do it. We ensure thanks and praise will be given to God through others. We please God by showing our rejection of false gods. So secondly, how should we do this? It's all very well saying, yes, this is a good thing to do. This is a way of praising God. What does the Bible tell us about how should this be done? We've got various points. First, it should be done thankfully. As Barney prayed after we'd given in the bags as they went round in the offering, and we give thanks to God for our ability to give to him. As we saw in that verse at chapter 9, verse 15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And throughout the New Testament, we're told to be thankful and give thanks in everything. Colossians 3, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So our giving should be thankful. Then it should be humble. As we've seen from 1 Chronicles, we can't be proud of our giving because we're acknowledging that everything is God's anyway. We're just giving back to him what is his. And so pride should never be part of the process of giving. Now, this is something where cultures differ. I was quite surprised when living in America, culturally, it was fine to be very proud of your giving to charity. Foundations always had the name of the giver on them. When you went to, I went to concerts or an opera, the program, most of the program was filled with, printed out, all the people who donated money to the theater or the concert hall. And you had the gold members, the silver members, the bronze members, all showing how much they'd given. And they were very proud of the fact that they were going to be publicized in this way. British culture was a little more circumspect, a little less ostentatious about giving, but I've noticed that my former university's sort of alumni newsletter is now showing, oh, who's given amongst your peers in your year at college, how much have they given? Why aren't you giving more to the college? And so it's sort of starting to creep in as sort of Christian influence fades perhaps in the culture. This idea of being proud of what you give is coming through. So we should be humble. We should acknowledge that God has given everything. We should not be boasting about our giving. Hence, we should be giving privately. I'll read out the famous passage in Matthew 6 where Jesus talks about this. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from the Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. This is something we always grapple at with in church. How can we have a collection that's public, but as anonymous as we can make it? And so that's why it's a good thing we don't make a big fanfare of people coming to the front with their gifts. People go to the pews and collect as low-key a manner as possible. I can assure you that if you give through your bank, only the person who compiles the accounts for the church knows who gives. The elders and the deacons do not get told who gives what to the church. And we try and ensure that it is as anonymous as possible, because we don't want our reward from giving to be taken away. As Jesus says, if people know about it, if you get kudos and social brownie points for this, your reward is lost. So it's a good thing not to publicize gifts for the benefit, the spiritual benefit of the giver. So we do it thankfully, humbly, privately, and then regularly. In 1 Corinthians 16, when Paul is talking to the same church about their gifts, he says this: on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Paul is talking about practical wisdom. It's a wise thing to ensure that a collection is done regularly. If we were to sort of say the church budget is set and we wait until the end of the financial year and say, right, everyone now, cover the budget, that's not particularly wise. It's not particularly realistic to expect all the other needs that compete for people's finances would be resisted, and people would be disciplined enough to cover the budget right at the end. So this is why we have a collection every Sunday. It's to allow regular giving through that process. So think about when you give through the collection, through your bank account, make it a regular thing. It's a regular discipline. It helps those who are planning the finances of the church to know what is coming in. And so be disciplined in that way. Then fifthly, we need to be generous in our giving. Romans 12 verse 8, if our spiritual gift is giving, then give generously. This should be our natural response to God's generosity to us. He has given enormously to us in Christ. He has written off a ginormous debt that we can never measure through the cross. So we can be generous back to him. Verse 11 from chapter 9 of our passage, you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. If we are generous, God will be generous to us so that we can be generous in return. Pray for the faith to be generous on every occasion. Then sixthly, we need to be cheerful in this process. Verse 7 from our passage, God loves a cheerful giver. We need to give not reluctantly or under compulsion. It can feel that, the church is asking for money again, and or charities are sending out their emails and their responses again. Why weren't they satisfied with my gift last time? And it's a temptation that we need to resist. We need to think about who we're giving to, so that we can be cheerful in that process. It's not a reluctant thing. It's not squeezing the lemons till the pips squeak, as one former Chancellor of the Exchequer said it. It needs to be a generous thing. So help the pastors and the elders here not to worry about the church budget. Help us pray for the help to be generous so that we can be generous to others. Paul didn't command the Corinthians to be generous. He stresses that, particularly in chapter 8. He didn't want to bring out the big guns of authority to order this. This is meant to be a response of the heart to God's generosity to us. I noticed there's a lawsuit going on in America where a church forced its staff to give a tithe, and they're being taken to court by the staff for forcing giving in the payroll. Ironically, this is exactly the opposite of what a church should be doing. It cannot force giving. This needs to be cheerful and voluntary. It is an expression of grace and our freedom in Christ, that we're not required to do this. There's no membership fee as part of the church. Then we need to give expectantly, waiting for God's blessing for his glory. If you notice that throughout our passage, Paul was saying, those who give will be blessed. Remember this, verse 6, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously as God allows them to be generous. Jesus says, quoted in Acts 20, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so there are numerous promises throughout Scripture, particularly the New Testament, that says God is no man's debtor. If you give, God will give you more. Now that is often misunderstood by prosperity teachers to say, give God so much and you will get 10 times, 50 times, 100 times in money back. It's as though giving is a get-rich scheme, a bit like crypto, often in the speculative bubble of 2020, 21, new coins were launched and the speculators were saying, oh, is this a 10x coin or a 100x coin? That's 100 times what you put in. Giving to God is nothing like that. That is idolatry to think God is just a speculative crypto sort of bubble. The blessings God promises are eternal. They are spiritual. We may not even know what they are this side of eternity. But be assured that every gift you give God, he will be generous to you in multiple ways, but not necessarily in your bank account. It will be in your bank account in heaven. It will be through the conversion of others that you fund the gospel preaching to. It will be in your friends or relatives becoming Christians. It will be perhaps in your health or the accidents he prevented happening. You may not know what those blessings were, but rest assured, he will bless you abundantly for every gift you give to him. So we need to give expectantly. We need to give deliberately. If you notice verse 7 in chapter 9, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. Our giving should be thought through. It shouldn't result from emotional blackmail or manipulation. You can go to some churches and they operate like sort of charities doing all the fundraising tactics that we've come to be familiar with, matching gifts or targets for every hour or whatever, in order to get as much money as possible, to manipulate congregants to give as much as they can. This shouldn't be the case. Churches should not come down to manipulative tactics to achieve more in the collection plate. This should be something people decide beforehand, deliberately. This is your stewardship responsibility to God. So, as we're at the beginning of the church's financial year, this is a good time to think about your budget for the year, about how much your income has gone up or not, how much of that can be given to the church, to other causes, so that it's a deliberate thing, not a, oh, I've forgotten it this week, I may do it next week sort of thing. So we've seen how we should give in worship. We should give thankfully, humbly, generously, cheerfully, expectantly, privately, regularly, deliberately. And thirdly, we now come to the more difficult question of how much should we give? First of all, we need to give something. If you notice when we read from Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, when you give, not if you give, it's when you give to the poor. Just as he says, when you pray and when you fast. So giving is as central to the Christian life as prayer and fasting. So it's something that should be familiar to you. It shouldn't be a one-off thing that's a surprise. Then it should be sacrificial. It should hurt. We need to give things up. Jesus commends the widow who gave only two small coins for her sacrifice. The rich put in much more into the coffers of the temple, but it was the widow who gave little but sacrificed much that was commended by Jesus for her generosity. When he spoke with Zacchaeus, or the rich young ruler, the touchstone of how he assessed their spiritual commitment was, were they willing to give sacrificially? Zacchaeus was, the rich young ruler wasn't. That was how Jesus assessed their spiritual condition. We should give proportionately. Few examples in the New Testament of where there is practice or instruction of those who can give most should give most. It should be the higher earners in the church should be bearing the greatest burden of its upkeep. So in Acts 11:29, the Christians in Antioch were giving a collection again to the Jerusalem church. But it says the disciples, as each was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 11, Paul says, now finish this work of giving according to your means. So it needs to be thought through, and it needs to be proportionate. It shouldn't be the poor who give the most and bear the burden. Ironically, as incomes go up, the tendency is the proportion of income given actually falls. That shouldn't be the case. Those who have most ability to give should be the most who actually give. Then we should give prudently. We should not give what we haven't got. Chapter 8, verse 12. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one doesn't have. So yes, it's a great thing to be generous in giving, but we shouldn't give what we don't have. We shouldn't go into debt in order to give. We need to balance our giving with our other God-given commitments, particularly to the support of family, our parents who may be aged or whatever. God has given us other things to give our time and money to, as well as to him through the church or through charities or whatever. So you have to weigh these God-given requirements when you think about your budget. Then we come on to the thorny question of tithing, and I could spend an hour on this, but we'll very briefly go through what it says. A tithe is a tenth of income. It was given in earlier biblical times as a tenth of the harvest or a tenth of the flock as they gave birth, a tenth of the spoils of war. So the first example is Abraham giving Melchizedek, who's the priest of God in Salem, in Jerusalem, Genesis 14, a tenth of the spoils that he captured from the rescue of Lot. And so it's a symbol that Abraham displayed by giving a tenth of saying, God gave me all that I've gained. Now by giving a tenth back to God, I'm showing my acknowledgement of that. And Jacob also said he will give God a tenth in Genesis 28. This is then reflected in the Old Testament law. There were many tithes, but they were said to be holy to the Lord. That portion was God's and dedicated to him. However, there were three tithes in the Old Testament. One for the priests and the Levites, one for religious celebrations, and then one for the poor and needy, and that one was every third year. So if you were sort of trying to take this instruction of the Old Testament literally, you'd be paying 23 1/3%. We don't do that necessarily because some of the things that were tithed in the Old Testament, some of the purposes, are covered in our taxes now. It's complicated. So you can't just say, oh, this happened in the Old Testament, we should do it, just as we don't observe all the details of Sabbath worship, for instance. If we thought that the Sabbath was the Sunday, and we apply all the regulations on the Sabbath to the Sunday, that doesn't happen now. Many of us have come to church longer than a Sabbath day's journey, I can assure you. So we have to think about intelligently adapting what Scripture has said from the Old Testament and bring it into the new. Jesus upheld the Old Testament law, Matthew 5. Those who preach and teach the law are counted great in the kingdom of God. He told the Pharisees they still needed to tithe, even though they were getting their priorities wrong. And so this is an enduring sort of guideline. This is a good thing to do. It's a bit like how Christians now think about the Sabbath. God set aside one day of the week for Israel to be dedicated to him. And there were many protections and hedges around the Sabbath, about work on the Sabbath. Christians have, in the main, transformed the Sabbath and said the Lord's Day, the Sunday, is our day dedicated to God. But we don't take on all the rules and regulations around the Sabbath with regard to the Lord's Day. But it's a good principle to observe. Giving God one day out of seven shows that we dedicate all our time to him. Giving a tenth of our income is a good sign of giving all our income to God. And so it's a useful guideline as a basis for thinking about what to give. It's a useful rule of thumb. However, it's not a limit. In the Old Testament, there were many other gifts and offerings above the tithes. Free will gifts, first fruit gifts, thank offerings, and so on. So there is no limit, there's no cap at 10%. It's a guideline to be helpful as a basis, and then response to God in further acts of generosity can be given beyond that. One thing to think about might be that if you think about the tithe being important, you can give that to the church as your basic giving, and then you can give more to the church for other things, specific things like the Benevolence Fund, or if we need something with the building or there's a special project. That can be given on top of that, or we can give to other missions, to other causes, to other things as additional to that. That's just something to think about. So how to give? We need to give something. We need to give sacrificially. We need to give proportionately. We need to give prudently. And finally, who should we give to in worship? I've given four ideas there. First, the church. If you notice, the tithe, one of the tithes in the Old Testament, went to the priests and the Levites. And so it's a reasonable principle to say the core of your giving as part of the church should be just the church budget to pay for the staff, pay for the building, upkeep, and so on. The Apostle Paul talks on a couple of occasions about should pastors be paid? And I've given the references there. We won't go into those. But it's a good and legitimate thing to do if we've set aside people to preach, to teach, to evangelize, and so on, that they need to be supported. The Old Testament priests, as I said, were supported by that tithe, and that was then supported in the letter to the Hebrews in chapter 7. Then we need to give to the poor, to the widows, to orphans, and this is a repeated refrain, both in the Old Testament law, but also in the New Testament. James chapter 1, verse 7, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. And so we need, when God brings to our attention those in the community, those in the congregation who need help, we should be willing and generous to help to do that. That can be through the Benevolence Fund, through the church. It might be personally. It might be through charities. But that is something that, as Christians, we always need to look out for. Then we need to give to missionaries and evangelists outside the church. As I said, referred to in Philippians 4, Paul is talking about a gift that the Philippians had given to him to support his ministry. We support church planters and pastors in other parts of the world through the church budget, but you should not think that's just what you should be thinking about. You can give to other charities, other churches as part of your giving. That is a legitimate thing. That is a good thing to do. And finally, we should give particularly to other Christians in need around the world. Examples of that are in Acts 11 and throughout this passage in 2 Corinthians. The collection being given was to Christians in Jerusalem that the Corinthian church would never meet. They'd only heard about their need. And so Paul is making this collection to them. So consider Christians particularly in need around the world, and a number of charities like Open Doors or Tear Fund or Barnabas Fund give a lot of their ministry time to helping Christians in need. Open Doors, for instance, is doing a lot of work in Turkey and Syria following the earthquake a few weeks ago, and they're operating through churches to help both those congregations and their communities who have been affected. So we think about giving to the church, giving to the poor, giving to missionaries and evangelists, and giving to other Christians in need. They're all worthy recipients of our worship to God through giving. So therefore, to conclude, we often say that the two practical things that we can use to test our commitment to God are our diary and our bank statement. Do we give time to God in our busy lives, do we give money, gifts to God from our bank statements? So just think back. Don't let your giving be haphazard. Make it deliberate. And then think about, does it reflect those priorities we've thought about in our worship to God? But perhaps most of all, think about when we give to God in the service. Make much of it in your hearts. You may give by bank transfer. Think about maybe just giving a coin or a note just as a symbol to help you think about your response to God, his generosity, and our making much of him through our money. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your indescribable gift. We pray for your forgiveness when we have not responded as we ought with our money to the gifts you've given. We pray that you would help us to be generous to others as you have been generous to us. We pray that you would be thanked and praised and worshipped through our giving, that you would be pleased with our sacrifice. Amen. We're now going to conclude by singing our final song, My Heart is Filled with Thankfulness.